Philippians 4, verses 17 to the end of the chapter. I'll organize my thoughts under five key points and then a conclusion. The first is the object of his faith. The object of his faith there in Romans 4. Two things are highlighted in regard to the object of his faith. You'll see there in verse 17, the last part of verse 17. One is God's power. God's power. He gives life to the dead. Life to the dead. His power. And secondly, is God's faithfulness. And I'd like us to look at this little phrase, he calls into being that which does not exist. He calls into being that which does not exist. I remember, maybe I've told you about it at some point, I don't know, but a key time in my own life where I was looking for God's guidance. This was when I was about to graduate from college, and several things were possibilities, and it was a different era in regard to looking for information. No such thing as an internet, and so if you wanted information, you wrote to people, and you wrote letters, and you talked to people, and I was very, very diligent about it for months and months and months. In fact, maybe I've told you one time, if I would go through a city and I just knew a man of God was there, I'd figure out a way to get an appointment with him. And I got an appointment with him, I think I may have told you one time, with Dr. Charles Stanley on a Sunday morning. To ask him, but diligently seeking and seeking and praying and praying, and still I wasn't sure what the next step was. And I remember one time as I was praying about that, and you may can identify with this, but God rebuked me in this sense, because as I was praying, it was like, you know, you're praying as if what you want to know this a whole lot more than I want to give it to you. And so it was like the idea in my mind, why don't you begin to praise me that I will show you? Why don't you begin to pray? In fact, Scripture is very clear. There's nothing wrong with petitioning, but you need to mix your petitions with thanksgiving and praise, even when you're casting an anxiety upon God. And that helps you focus upon the Lord, not your problem or your need or your anxiety. Well, I accepted that rebuke, and I praise you, God, that you will show me. Praise you that you will show me. Now, I'm not in any way looking at this as some formulaic way, and this was the way it happened in this particular. This was after months and months and months of praying and asking and seeking and searching and writing and talking to people. But in this particular case, after I began to praise God that he was going to show me, God did lead a person across my path the next day. That really was God's confirmation where I ultimately ended up spending the next 6 years of my life in God's guidance. In regard to God's guidance, where I was to spend the next 6 years of my life. Still had a little contact with that person recently. God calls into being that which does not exist. Maybe you've heard this phrase, perhaps you have, maybe all of you have, one bird in the hand is better than two in the bush. The idea is one certain thing is better than two maybes. But if God is a God who calls into being that which does not exist, if God has said those two in the bush are one day going to be two in the hand, two in the bush are better than one in the hand. That's where you'll see the psalmist praising, having a need, God reaching the point of faith. Not a point of just presumption, but a point of faith that what? The problem solved even before what? Still the problem's there. So he calls into being that which does not exist. He is faithful. And that's the faith that God gave Abraham in this particular situation, laying upon his promise. So God's power and his faithfulness. His power and his faithfulness. Now, we read next, that's the object of his faith. Next is the obstacles of his faith. Here is the obstacle, which you see in verse 19, where he says, his own body was now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. The obstacles of his faith is this, just like the obstacles of your faith, is what? Circumstances that make God's promises look very unreasonable. Circumstances that make God's promises look very unreasonable. You see, God called Abraham to leave his home. He was 70 years old when he got that call. And I'm going to make you give you a great name. I'm going to make a nation out of you, even though you don't have a child yet. And in you, your seed, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. So he gave him that promise. He's 70. Well, he waited on God for that promise. And after, it was 16 years later when the promise seemed like a naked promise. Boy, I don't know what's happening. Nothing's happening. Well, now Sarah, that's when she came up with the scheme. He's 86 there, where she comes up with a scheme. Well, okay, maybe he just expects us to use our minds or whatever, and so, you know, I can't give you a child, but maybe the maid, the Hagar, you know, and so she schemed to fulfill God, and that brought great challenges. And just as you'll be tempted to scheme like me when you're waiting upon God and you're trusting him. Now, taking initiative is not necessarily scheming. But this was scheming when what? It was initiative, not out of faith, not out of obedience to God. So, well, that was 86, and that he was 86 there. So, but he did wait 16 years. Now he's given a new name. He's 99 years old now. His name originally was Abram. That meant exalted father. At 99 is when he gives the new name Abraham. That's most of us what we associate him with that name. But that name was given to him when he's 99. That means father of a multitude. Can you imagine him coming back to the community saying, telling everybody I got a new name? Father of a multitude, they'd be a laughing stock of the community. You see, circumstances that make God's promises look unreasonable. Sometimes we just get our eyes on ourselves. And we're the circumstances that make God's promises look unreasonable. Well, the idea, it may work for somebody else. I'm not sure it works for me. The obstacles of his faith. Well, the object of his faith, God's power, God's faithfulness. The obstacles, circumstances that make God's promises look unreasonable. Then next is the overcoming nature of his faith. The overcoming nature of his faith. The overcoming nature of his faith we read about in verse 18, verse 20 and 21, where he says, in hope against hope he believed, so that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Verse 20 and 21, respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised he was able to perform. The overcoming nature of his faith is this, and this is edifying for all of us to see. He believed God to do for him what he could not do for himself. Believe God to do for him what he could not do for himself. Now that's edifying to think about. Think about all the responsibilities of your life that you believe God to do for you what can't you do for yourself. Who feels adequate to be a father or a mother? But you believe God, would you pour the grace upon me with responsibility? Who feels adequate to be a husband or a wife? Who feels adequate? Whatever responsibility, God, you believe God to do for you. The challenge of living a pure life, God, you believe God to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. The challenge as you get to the end of your life to finish well and not bring shame to God, but bring glory to God to the very end. Believe God to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. That's the overcoming nature of faith. See, he focused on God's promises, not the obstacles. He was aware of the obstacles. He didn't close his eyes. Yeah, I realize that I don't know that it's in my power to have a child. My body, my wife's body, but I believe in you, God. You said we're going to do it. You said you're going to make a nation. And so he focused on the promises, not the obstacles. Just like the familiar story and of the 12 spies, two of them focused on the promises of God. 10 of them spoken on the obstacles, and they got scared. It's not reasonable. But focus on the promises, not the obstacles. See, it says, in hope against hope he believed. Hope speaks is faith with a future orientation. It's a certainty. And hope against all human hope, which was based on circumstances, but in hope he believed. He believed. So the overcoming nature of his faith, he believed, focused on the promises and not the obstacles. Now, what you see next is the affirmation of his faith. the affirmation of his faith. I appreciate so much God's divine commentary on Abraham's life. As he said, in hope against hope he believed that he might become a father of many nations. And then especially is what he says in verses 20 and 21, where he'll say, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. Grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured that what he's promised, he was also able to perform. Now, if I just had the Romans record here, I would feel not near as encouraged as having also the Genesis record of the development of his faith. In the Genesis record, you see in Genesis 12, fear struck him and he lied. Genesis 16, which already alluded to, impatience struck him and he schemed. Genesis 20, once again, fear strikes him and he lies. And yet, God's incredible divine commentary. You see, here's the thing. God could take a snapshot of anybody here, certainly me, and you wouldn't be at your best. You wouldn't look perfect. You wouldn't look good. You can make them look bad, taking a snapshot. But God takes a video of all of our life, and praise God, he deletes some of the scenes, does he not? So he looks at through the eyes of grace. See, he says what? The righteous man falls seven times, but rises again. You see, Abraham responded in faith. He did fear and sinned. He feared and schemed. But what? He took him by faith. He responded to that. Say, your greatest joy is not in ever falling, but in rising every time you fall. And he was cleansed and worshiped God. So the affirmation of his faith. You see, we read as in James's commentary that when he offered up Isaac on the altar, his faith was perfected. In other words, God, the idea, it reached its goal is the idea of perfected. And see, God's goal for your life, for my life, for Abraham's life, was to bring us to the point that we can trust him with the most precious things in our life. The more something means to you, the harder it is to trust God with it. And now, Abraham, his faith was perfected to the point that he grew to the point, earlier he feared and he could not trust God with that, but God brought him to the point, God, it doesn't make sense. This is the most precious possession. This is my beloved son. And you've given him, I've waited all these years, I don't understand, but if you want to kill him, you kill him and you raise him from the dead. Somehow it's going to work out. I'm going to obey you. And so to be able to trust God, it's hard for a parent to trust God with a child. Or anything meaningful to you is very hard to trust God with. You can't trust God with something you haven't surrendered to him. Well, his faith had to be perfected. And also realize, with this title of message, the battle of faith. Your faith is under spiritual attack. Paul said to the Thessalonian Christians, I came to find out about your faith, lest the tempter having tempted you. In other words, he tempts you. You see, there are times in a day, if you examine your spiritual equilibrium, there are times in a day, these are the thoughts that control your mind. You wouldn't sign your doctrinal statement this way, but the thoughts that control your mind is this. You know, Lord, it's just totally up to me to figure this out. It's totally up to me to get this done. It's totally up to me to work out this problem. Now, you wouldn't sign your doctrinal statement that way, but that's the thought that's controlling you. As we shift from the Lord to our thinking and our resources. Your faith is a battle. God knows it's a battle. See, one of the reasons God says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. I was looking at that verse one day, and I looked at that little phrase, that Greek word, be strong. And I just saw, how do you use that in the New Testament? You know, two verses really stood out. That same Greek word, be strong, is used here in Romans 4, that Abraham was strengthened to believe. You grab a hold of God's strength to believe. I mean, I don't need help to doubt or to grumble. I can do that without God's help. But you sometimes, your faith is under attack. You need strength to believe. That's the whole idea of God's people coming together and collectively encouraging each other in an atmosphere of faith, that there's a living God. There's nothing in your life that is just up to you. You need to cry out to Him. And God wants to show the world that what? He is a living God. As you watch Him work. I think He wants you to watch Him work day by day. I've shared that with you before, whatever, but I tell you, that period longer than I want to realize, and I just, that I really lost a sense of expectancy when I came to worship the Lord on a Sunday morning. I was there, and I was faithful, and I sung the songs, but I left with the same concerns that I came with. In other words, whenever you have a worship Sunday morning and you don't share your heart of hearts with Him, whatever you've done, you haven't worshiped. I found after that a long period of time, longer than I want to remember, that I needed a little preparation. And so about over 30 years ago, I said, God, something's got to change. And so to just take time just to anticipate, it's not burdensome, anticipate the next week. Okay, what are my concerns? And I write them down. Or these are some things, these are some responsibilities I need you to come through with. These are some relational concerns. These are some decisions I need to make. And I write those down. And so I go into whatever worship experience, trusting Him with that. What your heart needs to know is that your God is a living God. And He knows your name and your address. And He wants to help you work out the concerns of your life. It's not, so your testimony is not just, okay, many, many years ago, God did a work in your life, and we praise Him and worship Him for that. But today, He wants to do something for me. Today, He wants to do something. And so that's your posture. Draw strength from Him to believe you, to believe God. He was strengthened to believe. You know, another phrase that hit me too is it was at the end of Paul's life. It says, when he's there in prison, he says, at my last defense, no one supported me. They all deserted me. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Same Greek word as be strong in the Lord. So you look for God to strengthen you and support you when what? Everybody else may have forsaken you. But God will not. But God will not. So be strong. Yes, your faith is a battle, but ask Him to strengthen you. When somebody's crying out to God, there's hope in a situation. The battle of faith. And you see Him affirmation. Was Abraham somebody who never failed? No, and nor are you. But he picked himself up. If there's something you need to pick yourself back up this morning and say, you know, Lord, I didn't respond that way as I think about that, and God's Spirit's kind enough to bring that to your mind, and you need to ask forgiveness of Him and receive His full, absolute, complete cleansing. Not feel like you have to be on probation after that, but be cleansed, and maybe any restoration in any human relationship, God wants to do that. Well, what's the outcome of his faith? The outcome of his faith. You see here in verses 20 and verses 22 to 25. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith or was strengthened to believe. And this next phrase, giving glory to God. Giving glory to God. You know, I was meditating upon this many years ago, walking to the train. And I don't remember many dates. There's a few I remember, and this is one of them. February 20th, 1984. And that phrase, he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And as I walked to the train, I said, God, that's all I need to know. If you strengthening my faith gives glory to you, that's all I need to know. God, I want to believe you to take me, a man of what? Fear and a man of weakness. You make me into a man of faith. And all glory to you. all glory to you. I'd say you just ask God for the same thing. That glorifies him. It honors him. See, would it honor a parent if your child, you saw them, it's about time to eat, and they were biting their fingernails in quiet anxiety, were you going to feed them? That would sort of be a dishonor to you, would not? Yeah, sir, I'm going to take care of you. And so sometimes we treat our Heavenly Father that way. Like I said, when I wanted that guidance, it's like, God, I want this guidance, but I'm not sure you want to give it to me the way I want it. Now, that's as if I'm better than God. It gives glory to God. It gives glory to God. So believe God to make you into what? A man, a woman of faith. A man, a woman of faith. That dear lady who came to Jesus, and that passage just comes to mind, but then she comes, and this phrase can certainly, the Canaanite woman, and she said, have mercy on me, my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed, there in Matthew 15. But Jesus did not answer her a word. Now that doesn't sound Christ-like. It's Jesus, so I guess it is. But he didn't answer her a word. She came with her deepest need. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away because he keeps shouting at us. And so Jesus is not so kind. At least he doesn't answer a word, silent. And his people are even, send her away. He answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. First he was silent, then he seems like he was sort of hard on her. But she said, yes, Lord, even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great, it shall be done for you as you wished. And her daughter was healed at once. See, sometimes in believing God, God does want you to persevere. Why does he want you to persevere? Did she get what she was after? Yes. She came to what? For her daughter to be healed, and she got it. But you know what? Sometimes God wants you to persevere because he wants to give you more than you know how to ask for. What did he give her? He gave her one of the four recorded compliments of Jesus. He wanted to transform her life. Rather than see, oh, boy, God, I'm needy, me, and you got me out of this jam. No, he says, your faith is great. You know what? That can get you out of any jam. And that's what God wants to do. And the weaker you are, the more you qualify. God, it gives glory to him to what? To believe him. I mean, I had to be thinking about that as I had a very prayerful night, you know. Not that I was trying to be spiritual in praying, but some of those nights you just don't sleep as well. And so you pray much of the night. And God, take God's word seriously. He wants you anxious for nothing. That doesn't mean God wants you irresponsible. He doesn't. He won't make you irresponsible. But when you're not anxious, you're freed to exercise whatever responsibility God would ask you to do. But just make sure, see, faith does not take on responsibility that is God's. He controls everything. You don't. I don't. You can't change your own life, much less anybody else's. But when somebody's crying out to God, you know, I'm teaching a class with an individual, and it was his time to teach, but it's a class in spiritual disciplines and spiritual warfare. And he had a guest speaker lined up, from a missionary to Nigeria, because we wanted this person to talk about the spiritual warfare in light of a different context. And this week he's going to talk about spiritual warfare that's maybe more subtle in, you know, our context. But that person couldn't come, but at the last minute, one of our former students came, and he was bringing this guy from India, and he said, this guy would be great to lecture. Now, I didn't know him, and we didn't know him, and so that's always a little bit of a risk, but is it a blessing of God. This is a dear man from India, a neurologist whom God grabbed a hold of his heart at a young age. At 50, he's from southern India. Southern India, there's many more believers in southern India. And northern India is very, you know, Muslim-dominated. But he felt, you know, he was giving them the challenge just numerically. Hey, they don't hardly have any church up there. And he accepted the call. He's left his medical career now, and he's just been a full-time missionary. And it was so refreshing to hear that man speak. As he would say, you know, if you went to Afghanistan, what would you do? How would you go about doing your mission work? And he heard the responses, and he says, you know, this is what we do. We don't go evangelize. We prayer walk. We identify what is the strongholds that's hindering the gospel from going forth. What's the strongholds, if there are any believers that are hindering them from spiritual growth? We pray. And then as we pray, then God just shows us when it's time to work. And it's amazing. And this guy wasn't just talking theoretical. I mean, they've planted multiple churches there in northern India. Well, I feel like sometimes God has blessed us in our nation here with such resources and privileges and expertise and knowledge that somehow we almost outgrow doing it God's way. But you know, if the God of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving, I mean, there's no sophisticated way that we can talk somebody out of that or whatever. We need God to open eyes. I remember appreciating it. He says, what I like is I like open prayers. I pray for God to open their eyes and open their ears and open their heart and open their homes and open the heavens to come down. Well, I won't forget that dear man. The outcome of his faith, it gave glory to God. And he reminds us here in Romans 4, he says, you know, I'm not talking about just an ancient history lesson. It was credited to him as righteousness. See, it's by faith, as we talked about last time I spoke here, that what? It's how you grab a hold and you get righteousness. You get the gift of righteousness. You get the gift of righteousness that what God looks at you as if what? You've perfectly kept his law and he's forgiven every sin in your life and you're right with him and he wants you to enjoy that and give him all the glory for it. You owe it totally to you. Have Jesus' perfect record imputed to your account. That's how you get the gift of righteousness. And it was not for his sake only was it written. So I'm not giving you an ancient history lesson. It was for our sake to whom it will be credited, to those who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead. He was delivered over for our transgressions, was raised up for our justification. Well, in conclusion, John Wesley's words, faith, mighty faith, thy promise sees, and looks to that alone, looks at the promise. It laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. It shall be done. It shall be done. About this time of year, just ask God, and you may consider this. Nothing says you have to do this, but this has been a very helpful thing for me. I started doing this in the early 80s, just saying, God, what do you want me to believe you for this year? What do you want me to trust you for this year? I find that's better than making resolutions and goals, you know. Okay, and I limit it to three things. There's nothing says you have to do that, but that's about, because I try to be attentive to those as I go through that year. God, what do you want me to trust you for this year? And I did tentatively put down the things for this next year. And let's God, but you know, they're anchored around certain promises that I'm staking my life on. In regard to my life, my family, my future. If this encourages you, a weak faith can lay a hold of a strong Christ. See, the emphasis is not upon our faith. You see, a trembling hand can take the medicine and put it to your mouth and you get healed. So it's not the strong hand, it's weak. So here's the question that God would ask you, would ask me. What step of faith is he asking you to take? What step of faith is he asking you to take? You see, every genuine act of obedience is a step of faith. Faith obeys God in spite of how you feel, in spite of your circumstances, in spite of the consequences. What step of faith is God asking you to take? You know, always step back and just say, you know, God, I want to believe you to do what I can't do for myself. Believe you to do what you can't do for myself. I remember I was just, it was orientation of my seminary training. And it lasted about 3 days, orientation. And they have all these people come to you and they speak and they say, and they give you all good advice. But it overwhelmed me because they said things like, I don't know, I remember all that they said, but I remember being overwhelmed after about 3 days of that. You know, if you're going to have a successful ministry, you need to have this, you need to be able to do this, you need to be able to do this, you need to have a good filing system. I remember I was just so overwhelmed. I went back to my room. I said, God, I'm just going to document what I don't have, what I can't do, and so if you ever do it, I know you did it. That's not a bad way to do it. You know, believing God to do for you what you can't do for yourself. Believing God to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Focusing not on the obstacles, but focusing on His promises. Even praising Him, that was so helpful to me, praising Him for what that He will do it, whatever your concern may be. Even mixing your petition with praise. Don't also wallow in past failure. The righteous man falls 7 times, but rises again. Proverbs 24:16. And the constant posture of your life as you just walk with God in a day is, God, what do you want me to believe you for? What do you want me to trust you for? What do you want me to trust you for? You'll see needs that you're not necessarily directly the answer to necessarily, because you couldn't be going 6 directions at one time, but you can say, Lord, send a laborer into that harvest field. Send somebody into that life. You can be a co-laborer with God. Your body can just be one place at one time. But through your prayers and through faith, you can be many places at one time. As I try to pray around the world, the battle of faith. May you draw strength from God today to believe Him. Father, you say that faith brings pleasure to you. And here we read, as he grew strong in faith, it gave glory to you. God, would you glorify your name in the greatest possible way through each of our life? Would you strengthen our faith, dear God, in those areas that are harder to believe you for? God, would we reach a new surrender of those problems, Lord, that we just say we can't carry them on our own backs, but we lift them up to you. And God, thank you for being a glorious Heavenly Father. And Lord, would you tenderly, personally, care for each one. We ask this in Jesus' name. Even show us as a church what you want us to be believing you for. And individually, as we anticipate the closing out of this year and the beginning of the next, as you choose to give it to us. In Jesus' name, amen.